As I was saying, every now and then a person comes up to me after a sermon and said, "Did you read my mind?" No. With every sermon that I give, I preach first and foremost to myself, for I am the first among sinners. And I say this that I may be sanctified by our Lord. Today's parable, today's reading, our Lord directed this parable's message to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There is, of course, a stark contrast between the two men of the parable. The Pharisee, he says, "I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I earn." Now, in Matins, in one of the hymns, he was called abusive and ostentatious. The Pharisee, of course, had contempt for all who were not like himself, or rather, perceived himself to be. He stood apart from all the others in the temple. And really, he did not pray to God, but simply praised himself. In contrast, you have the publican, or the tax collector, who says, after beating his breast, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Though the Pharisee's behavior and attitude are to be rejected, it is far too easy to overlook and ignore the Pharisee that resides right in here. The Pharisee that can raise its ugly head from time to time and speaks with similarly contemptible words of pride. It is easy, too easy, for us to separate ourselves from those whom we see as other and inferior to ourselves. That's the focus of this sermon. Those who do not meet our exalted standards or insights, we can look down on. The healthy can separate themselves from the chronically ill. The affluent can look down on the poor. The poor can look with contempt upon the wealthy. The educated and sophisticated can look down on the simple and the unwashed masses. The urban, who can look down on those in rural areas, and those in rural areas who despise the city dweller. The list can go on and on. We can find examples that apply to our own self-righteousness, false confidences, and pride. As we all should know, we live in a society that is extremely divided. A secular society where factions now hate each other. By some means, this is a manufactured condition or a strategy to divide and conquer. Be sure that its architect and construction comes from the one who is the enemy of our souls and the enemy of our Lord. This one who hates us, hates our humanity, our flesh, our very being. And there are ologies and isms and alities, which are truly false and evil that are pervasive in our culture. They would deceive us and threaten our souls and unity in Christ. These are to be rightly rejected when they are contrary to the teachings of the church. Such lies are to be confronted and opposed with unwavering resolve, but also with unwavering love of God. Division, enmity. Could it be possible that we, in our own hearts and minds, are othering our brothers and sisters? This is an interesting term that was coined by an acquaintance of mine and an author named Richard Flyer. He makes this observation, and it is so accurate, and it is so appropriate for each one of us, especially me. He writes, "Long before today's culture wars, We've been programmed to see through a lens of separation, to divide before we related, to organize around what sets us apart rather than what binds us together. This is what I call the culture of separation, a world consumed by its righteous battles, and it forgets relationship itself. We condemn those who other others while easily othering them in return. Could it even be remotely possible that we may be a Pharisee othering a supposed tax collector in this holy temple of God? Again, I must speak to myself and ask this question of me. With today's Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee, we are one Sunday closer, not just to the Super Bowl, but to the days of Great Lent, and one Sunday closer to the brilliant, joyful glory of Pascha. Divisions are not new. They are not unique to our day and age. There were divisions in the church of the first century, and St. Paul addressed those divisions in his epistles. First of all, and foremost, the greatest societal division in their ancient Mediterranean world, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. They despised each other. But there are also those in Corinth. They were greatly divided among factions by those who baptized whom, and this caused division and great disagreement among them and broke apart their fellowship. Also, throughout his epistles, St. Paul declares that such divisions were abolished by Christ, by his person, by his broken body and shed blood, by his resurrection from the dead. He writes this from Ephesians, the second chapter. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made from the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. Unity in Christ and unity in the Holy Trinity is not to be just a goal, but is to be our reality. We are to have unity in being just as the Holy Trinity has unity in being. I quote this from the Divine Liturgy. It is meet and right to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence and one and undivided. The priest at his ordination has a section of bread, is cut into a large cube, and it's called the Lamb. The bishop places it in his hand as he stands after his ordination. He, by the bishop, is given charge to care for and uphold the integrity of the body of Christ, that body of Christ being the body of Christ of the Eucharist. But it is also the body of Christ which is composed of the faithful assembled together in peace and in unity for the divine liturgy. Regarding both holy bodies, the body of Christ in the Eucharist, and all of us here, St. Paul has written this from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let every man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. If you do not understand that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ, refrain. If you're having problems here with some people, make peace. Then receive the body and blood of Christ. The Eucharist is our common offering. It's not just the offering of the clergy. Every one of us participates in this holy offering. It is our common offering. We offer it together to God. We are to offer it together in unity, in love for one another. We are all sinners gathered together in this hospital, which is the church. We all receive the medicines of our great holy physician. Therefore, there will be conflicts because we are patients in a hospital, or kerfuffles, as the English would say. St. Paul states somewhere, I think it's in Philippians, it's in one of the prison epistles. Literally, the Greek says, put up with one another. That means you have to put up with me, which can be very difficult. And I have to put up with you. Even if you're a New York Yankees fan, and even if you don't like the Beatles, I still have to put up with you. The Eucharist. It is by the Eucharist that Christ abides in us and we in him. This is a spiritual ontological reality, and it is not to be kept to ourselves. We are to live in a way that is Eucharistic. We are to unfold the Christ who is in us, who indwells in us, who abides in us, to one another and to all things. We are not to other others. Though there are differences, and they are observable, they are not to exist, for we are all in Christ. They're not to exist in our hearts. We are to be self-giving and other-receiving. Just as Jesus gives himself anew to us by the Eucharist and also receives us again to himself by this holy sacrament, we are to be self-giving and other-receiving just as Christ is self-giving and other-receiving. By the moment of his incarnation, through the days and years of his ministry, and as he gathered all the world to himself, as he stretched out his arms on the cross, we are to be self-giving and other-receiving. We're to abandon divisions, even divisions that trouble us, and put them aside, for we are the one body of Christ, and we are to live in unity, in peace, and in love. St. Paul gives us this. It's from the fifth chapter of his first letter to the Thessalonians. And by this, we keep this in mind, we can live Eucharistically and begin to be self-giving and other-receiving. He writes, rejoice always, even in the company of people you don't like. Pray constantly, even for those who trouble you. Give thanks in, with, and for all things, even the people that get you right here. For this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. As we move toward and through another great Lent, let us seek unity in humility, love for one another as displayed in the self-giving and other receiving ways of Christ. Let us have in our hearts and on our tongues the word of the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.